genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Abinadab, and Abinadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Solomon, Solomon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood, will be destined for burning, will be fueled from fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Hear the words of God.
Reading from the book of Luke. At this time, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because my life is in danger of my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the reduction and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to his elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have brought to my enemy all the property of Elmet, Gilead, and Maon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Maon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." And the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through this offspring, the Lord gives you, like the young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he came up to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May you become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who has buttered you with seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David."
Thank you. Would you join me in prayer? Oh, Lord, we pray for the Holy Word, and we ask you to speak through your word and speak through me in power. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about a match made in heaven. Actually, not just made in heaven. We see Ruth, and apparently, this new fellow and his family move into the neighborhood, so to speak. She falls in love with him and commits herself to him, and they get married, and she has the man of her dreams. She has this great family, the family of her dreams, and they love her. And she finds the God of her dreams. All of this is happening, and it's exciting, and it's powerful, and it's wonderful. she loves me, or he loves me. I can't believe this has happened for the good. And then, in the midst of these dreams, comes the nightmare. Her father-in-law dies. Her brother-in-law dies. Her beloved husband dies. Her mother-in-law, who was so lovely, was overwhelmed. There's not enough to live on. Her sister-in-law leaves. And her mother-in-law tells her to go. She does it lovingly because she wants the best for her. She says, go back to your family and worship the God of the idols. A mother-in-law who no doubt was probably a serious example and model of faith seems for a while to have been cast astray of her faith. At least she can't quite hold on to it. And it's just too much loss, too much pain. Ruth is in the midst of this. The context of her pain. Apparently, we don't know precisely why they died. It could have been illness, probably was. And Naomi and Ruth are spared. I was reading once in C.S. Lewis in The Problem of Pain. He said mental pain is less dramatic than physical pain. But it is more common and also harder to bear. The frequent attempt to conceal mental pain increases the burden. It's even easier to say my tooth is aching than to say my heart is broken. So, Ruth, in the midst of all of these things, is with a mother-in-law whose heart is broken. And in many ways, Ruth's heart is broken. It is a hard place from which to come to God, to move with God in the midst of all the disappointment and loss. She's called upon to give up any remnant of her family, her natural family, yet she chooses to stay with Naomi. And Naomi's way promises essentially a place of limited resources and functionally just living on the charity of others. It's a hard place to exercise faith. It's funny, I can remember years ago reading about a fellow who he started tithing, but all of a sudden he prospered. And this fellow used to just get up in his church and tell anyone who wanted to know how great tithing was, because when you can't outgive God, you can't. But when you do this, everything is rosy. Now, his business went bankrupt. And the God who he was thankful for in plenty is somehow no longer believed in. Now, the stewardship of our lives is investing our lives in God. Not prefaced on the results that surround us. It is realizing the God of our dreams, the God who provides for us, is there. Life can throw good things and bad things to all of us, to the Christian and to the non-Christian. But those of us who hold on to God have the knowledge that God holds on to us. interesting that Naomi, as a good Hebrew, accepted Ruth and the other sister-in-law into the marriage. If you were to read the rabbinic law and the Levite law in Deuteronomy, it says, no Moabite, Ruth was a Moabite, shall be admitted into the congregation of the Lord. None of their descendants, even in the 10th generation, shall even be admitted into the congregation of the Lord. This is like a fence around the Hebrew faith. And in the midst of this, perhaps Naomi felt that when we go back to my land, when we go back to Israel, I will never accept her. Perhaps she thought that Ruth only accepted God in order to marry her husband. There's a question of motives there. It has been said that there are two conversions that the rabbis used to teach. You. The first conversion is like a parent for a child, like in circumcision, or in the case of Christians, like in baptism. Those who believe in infant baptism, we make a choice for our child, and we raise the child in the path of the choice. When the child is old enough, the child then comes to the second area of conversion, as the rabbis would say, and that is to make the decision for themselves. And this is clear on some level in the context of Ruth, she makes a decision. But the rabbis were very cynical. And the cynicism went this way. Ruth committed for God just so she could get married. They don't say that, but there is that area of doubt and of watching. Did she marry her husband did she claim her faith in the God of Israel? Of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so she could get married. And that was the fear. So it's perhaps that Naomi goes along with it so her son would be happy and welcomes the new daughter-in-law as she proclaims faith. In the midst of that, you have to realize you're wondering where someone is. And praise be to God in a Christian faith, we're called to live out of God. We're not the judge. God is the judge. But in the midst of that, she has to make a decision. Does she leave the family that she knows, grew up with? Does she go with Naomi, who seems so depressed? Malar calls her bitter. Does she go back to a land whose laws almost prohibit her involvement in the faith that she has proclaimed? Does she go back to the old way? It is a choice that is very difficult. To go back to that which is familiar, but not godly. Or to trust God, the God who you may even blame for the tragedies of your life. Certainly, at some point in time, she must have said, how could God let this happen? How could God let this happen? Yes, I said the proper good of a creature is to surrender itself to its creator, to surrender the intellect. relationship with God. Life is a tough choice. It's a choice where it's the way it's too. And she has to communicate to Naomi the fullness of that choice. It is a commitment to go where God wants her to go, to make her home with the people of God, to make them her people. To make God her God. Now, we see the choice, but before we close, let us realize the difficulty of the choice. She must go to God's people who are on record saying she will not be welcome. She must go to God's people who are on record saying your children's 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 etc., will not be welcome. She must go with a bitter woman. She does not have a child. And she lost the husband who understood her. Seems like an impossible dream. In history, it was William Wilberforce. He facilitated the outlawing of slavery in England. And he was discouraged one night in the early 1790s after another defeat in his 10-year battle. Tired and frustrated, he opened his Bible and he began to read through it. And a small piece of paper fell out of it and dropped to the floor. It was a letter written to him by John Wesley shortly before his death. In despair, Wilberforce read it again. It said, "Unless the divine power has raised you up, unseen on how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion and of England and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary in well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of His might." What he was saying is that when we commit ourselves, our gifts, our talents, our resources, whatever we're dealing with, when we commit them to God, we count upon God to make the difference. So Ruth goes back to Naomi. Someone said she was like a postage stamp. It was stuck to her until she was delivered. She goes back with Naomi. And she just focuses on being faithful to God. And being faithful to God through being faithful to Naomi. So starts out where she goes into a field looking for leftovers. It's kind of like you go into a grocery store and get the broken cans and vented cans. And she gets enough with hours of bleeding to do it. She probably given up hope of there ever being another relationship like she had with her husband. How could anyone, particularly in the homeland, buy into the possibility that their family would be a scourge? And who is there? Boaz. Boaz, the grandchild of Rahab, the spy that provided entrance into Jericho. Maybe the first real break in the wall of separation from other cultures. No doubt Boaz grew up hearing the scorn by children. You know, children can be a little bit cruel at times. The mockery of who his mother was. Stronger by it instead of weaker. He understood it so he could understand Ruth. It says that he was her kinsman redeemer. He has used the God for them to create a family. Family of those who have lost hope and for whom love creates a whole new dream, a whole new family, a family out of which will grow Jesse and King David.